You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Today's scripture readings are from Isaiah. If you would turn in your Bibles to page 65, the Bible's in the pews there. Okay, so Isaiah 6, 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Okay, we're going to skip to Isaiah 40 on page 636, 29 to 31. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Okay, then we're going to skip to Isaiah chapter 41, 9 and 10. I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners. I said to you, "You are my servant. I have chosen you. I haven't rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Diane. Many may be thinking, wait, didn't we sing Holy, Holy, Holy last week? And if that's uncomfortable for you, I've got news that in all of eternity, we are told there's at least one song that we're going to be singing. That's Holy, Holy, Holy. So let's warm up for that. We are in our series, Knowing God. And one of the books that I think you might find helpful that I presented a few weeks ago, I want to reintroduce to you because we're going to move to another attribute of God next week. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul is a fantastic resource on really the text that we read last week, and we're going to look at a little bit this week on Isaiah 6 and Isaiah's encounter with the Holy God. You're going to discover as you read that book, wait a minute, Jason's sermon sounds a lot like what I'm reading in the book, and that's because verse by verse recalling of what's going on in Isaiah will tell us similar things to what other authors are saying verse by verse from this text. And the main thing I want you to be encouraged by is that when we bump into the holiness of God, things happen. It changes us. And we're going to get there today. Last week I left you with, if you come back this week, we'll discover together why knowing God is holy really matters. And that's what today is. I want to remind you also of what A.W. Tozer once said, and while we're doing this series, what comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. And as we go week to week to week through the series, hopefully you will find that to be more true and true. Let's start this way. Let's be honest. It can be delightful for a season to live a life with very little accountability and oversight. Many of you can even recall a day when you felt free. Free from the expectations or the demands of some authority figure. Free, and it's for a season. I remember handing in my last paper in seminary when I got my master's. There was this sense of freedom come over me like, now nobody can tell me what I'm supposed to read. I'm going to read my own stuff. But if we want to admit it, that this season is a season of wanting and wishing and craving our independence, is for a season, if we're honest, is freeing for us. That having to learn rules, having to know the demands, having then to abide by those rules and those demands feels oppressive, feels restrictive. Feels like there's just more that we're missing out on because these boundaries around us that are put onto us. It can create tension in the home. In fact, it's one of those things that every teenager goes through at some point. It's that feeling that within the home that I can't wait to be unshackled. I can't wait to be free from this authority. I can't wait to be on my own. And the teenagers look forward and they count down the days where they can be free from this tension. And I'm just going to be honest with you, parents. We do too. And that's healthy. There's something about the launching of our children that is right, and the timing is right. And it's like, okay, you need to go explore what it means to be a young adult on your own. And believe me, the teenagers, we feel as Christians, not just teenagers, but we feel that sometimes it would just be good not to have these rules over us all the time. But ultimately, there comes a time when we realize that knowing the authority figure, being under someone's authority, being overseen and sort of having to submit to the one who's got the rules, someone who's got the resources, is actually good for us. Often it comes that day when we're glad to have connections with the person on the police department, or the one on the board, or the one in the school that has some authority. When we find ourselves in someone's office or in trouble, it's good to know that we can call our dad and just say, "Dad, I need help. Dad, I found myself in this situation. Can you come? Can you help? Can you bail? Can you work? Can you be there for me?" Even though we want to get out from over the umbrella of the rules, it's good to know when we need it that it's there for us. In those times, we will gladly submit and let go of some of our independence so that we can find the help we need from the one who's over things. This is why knowing God really matters. Though often we think it's much work, though often sometimes it feels like to be ruled by God feels restrictive. We think about the Ten Commandments and we think about what it means to become holy. It's actually terrifying to find ourselves out in the desert, out in some wilderness, or out in some problem where we don't have access to God. It's actually freeing and very helpful to know the true God. And one of the most important things to know about God is that He is holy. Last week we looked at this text in Isaiah. We looked mainly at verses 1 through 5. And we spent the whole time sort of exploring the account that Isaiah had in his confrontation or in his this meeting with the Lord. Just to sort of recap in case you weren't here, or if you're like me, you just forget what happens from day to day. And so here's what happened. Here's some of the things we looked at last week. We were reminded last week that Isaiah found himself at this particular time where his king, Uzziah, not Isaiah, Uzziah, king who reigned for 52 years, had now died. No one was on the throne, and the entire country of Israel, the way they operated, the way they felt like they were doing good or doing bad, they felt like everything revolved around who it was that was on the throne. If there were bad kings, bad things happened for Israel. If there were good kings, good things, the blessings of the Lord would come to the people of God, and Uzziah was mostly good, was mostly a good king. He was very human, which means he was only mostly good. Well, Uzziah died. Isaiah and the country were in turmoil. They were weeping. They were grieving. They found themselves needing some hope. And it was in this context also that you have to understand that Isaiah lived and was a contemporary of the prophet Amos. Amos was going around before Uzziah died, and he was declaring things from God to nations. We called them, and we looked at them, and they were the oracles of woe And he would say, woe to you, and he would name the nation, woe to you. And he said, basically what the oracle of woe meant was your behavior, your leader's behavior, what y'all are doing is so out of line with what God expects and demands. You're rebelling, you're the rebellious teenagers, so woe to you. The Father is going to act. One of the countries that got the oracle of woe was Israel. Many years go by, King Uzziah dies, and all of a sudden, Isaiah is realizing, most likely, oh, that oracle of woe declared by Amos from God. Yes, I live amongst a people who are unclean. But if you recall what was happening with Isaiah, he realized he was unclean because he encountered the Lord. Let's look at it with me in verse 2, it says that the seraphim were standing above him in chapter 6. They had six wings. We talked about that last week. There were two that covered the face, two that covered the feet, two that made them fly. And they declared, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, the Lord of armies. His glory filled the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook and stood at their in the sound of their voices. And the temple was filled with smoke. And then that's when Isaiah declared the oracle of woe on himself. When this happens, we find ourselves realizing that we are now coming in contact with the one as holy. We see that knowing God really matters as holiness. And here's one thing I promised you last week that we're going to look at this week, is here's what we mean by that. Knowing God matters because it brings humility. Knowing God matters because it provides help. Knowing God as holy matters, not just because it brings humility and provides hope. Knowing God as holy matters because it gives us hope. And that's where Isaiah was. That's where the people were. Let's look at these one at a time. Knowing God as holy brings humility. There's no doubt that these first few verses in chapter 6, Isaiah is confessing. He is humbled before the Lord. Have you ever been caught or found yourself seeing that some of your dark private truths in your life has been exposed and there's nothing you can do about it? Like the spotlight has come in and you're like, oh, it's really out there now. This is where Isaiah found himself. When this happens in our lives, we find ourselves exposed, we find ourselves caught, we find ourselves the dark secrets of our life being exposed. We react in one of four ways because we're human. One of the first ways we might want to react is we try to cover it up. We try to cover up the blind spot. You might think this works. We're deceived in thinking this works. Here's how I was deceived in thinking this was working for most of my life. When I was born, I eventually, through several days, got pretty ill, and the way that the medical team decided to take care of my little baby self was to give me an IV, and the IV that they gave me was in my head. It was a vein went through my head. And so because of that, it killed some cells in my scalp, and so I've had this bald spot on the side of my head for my whole life. And so for the most part, every time I was getting ready for the day when I was growing up, most of the time when I was looking in the mirror, I didn't really care about anything else except covering the bald spot. Well, in middle school, it worked pretty cool because in middle school, when I grew up, the style was you part your hair down the middle and you feather your hair back. Bald spot on the side was pretty legit. Like, okay, no worries. I got my brush always handy. I'm always doing the Vinnie Barbarino thing and kind of always keeping my hair feathered and back. You don't know who Vinnie Barbarino is, then you'll look it up later. The older you get, the more I worked on it. Different styles made different. And I would approach every barber I ever went to, and the first thing I would say to them, okay, you need to know this. Have a bald spot over here. I would like it to not be glaring and showing all the time. I've never had a barber or hairstylist or anything say, impossible. They just sort of took it in, they figured something out, and they had me convinced when I left that everything was fine. I've been going to the same hairstylist, barber, whatever, for about 12, 13 years now. And about 3.5 years ago, Monica is her name, she just said, "Jason, not only do you have a bald spot, you have naturally thin hair. Not only do you have a bald spot and naturally thin hair, you've got thinning hair. Naturally, you've got a bald spot, you got thin hair, and you're losing hair." And so my first thought is, well, but Monica, I've got this bald spot. And she finally just told me, she's the first one ever to tell me. She's like, "Jason, you never really hit it anyway." What? Where were all my loved ones? Like, come on, why didn't you tell me? Like, the certain way I would look at myself in the mirror, it looked covered. But in the reality, she's like, it was never really covered. There was something that happened to me that day. She's like, "Let's just go short. Let's put a fade in there. Let's just embrace it." And I walked out of that barbershop that time the most free as a 43-year-old man of all time, because I'm like, I don't really care. My whole life I'm combing over, I'm hiding this special thing, this precious moment, and she's the one that had to tell the pastor, "Hey, use that as a testimony how God saved you." Oh, that's a good idea. We try to cover up our blind spots, and we're never free. We think nobody else sees it, but in reality, there are people in our lives that might see it. But here's the thing Isaiah was coming to grips with. God always sees it. Your and my darkest moments. Those moments where you think, "Oh, at least my wife doesn't know this is happening. At least my husband, my kids don't see this part of me." There is one who is holy that sees. There is no hiding this blind spot. There's no combing over this dark part of your life. God sees it, but we react one way and we say, "I want to cover it up." Another way we might react is we say, "I'm going to compare myself to others in a looks so bad." When we find ourselves exposed, we get caught, we try to say, "Well, so-and-so over here is not as bad as I am." And we know that doesn't work over the long haul, because it's like the student that says, "Well, I got an 80, but there were 8 people that got C's and D's." Naturally, the question's going to be, "Did anybody get A's?" There's always going to be somebody that looks better, and there's always going to be somebody that looks worse. We either try to cover it up, hide it, or we try to compare ourselves to individuals, or maybe a third way, we then try to compare ourselves to other cultures or other groups of people. How many times have you ever been pulled over by going over the speed limit or rolling through the stop sign, and the first thing that's going through your mind is, "I cannot believe she or he is pulling me over when there's all these gangsters out there doing stuff. Human trafficking the way that it is, and they're pulling me over for rolling through a stop sign." What are we doing when we do that? We're justifying our small thing by making and comparing it to something horrific and tragic as a group of people. We either comb it over, hide it. We compare ourselves to individuals. We compare ourselves to groups. When we do this, we're missing out on freedom. This is why knowing God is so important. It humbles us. There is this fourth way that we can respond, and we can respond the way Isaiah responded, where we just say to the one who's got the authority, to the one who's holy, "I can't compare myself to anybody else. I can't blame my other Israelite people. I can't blame the other countries. I can't try to hide this from you, God. Woe is me." Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am undone. I am dead before you." And then he talks about his unclean lips. He's honest. Before a holy God, I can't do anything. I can't hide. I can't blame. I can't cast blame on cultures or whatever. I just got to stand before this holy God and say, I am guilty. In order for us to be the men and the women that God created us to be, we must have an accurate and appropriate view of ourselves. If you're ever pursuing the freedom and the joy that you want under the living God, it is important to see Him as holy and see you as not holy apart from God. God is holy, and suddenly all of the standards, all of the expectations, all of the right living, all of the checklist that Isaiah had been living by didn't mean as much. He knew that he wanted to know the one who was holy. And Isaiah's response is proper, and so much so that he pronounces this oracle of woe on himself. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten to this point in your relationship with God? Have you ever gotten to the point where you can finally admit, God, I'm broken. Really, just need you. Have you ever gotten to the point where your best behavior that you like to say to others, when you say to God, you realize this just isn't going to fly with Him, and that you could just be still and recognize that your best behavior isn't even good enough? Have you ever gotten to the point where you realized He is God and you are not, that He is holy, holy, holy? And basically what Isaiah is saying is, I am not, not, not apart from you. It's important to know a God who is holy because it brings humility to our life. You say, Jason, that doesn't sound great. Well, knowing God is holy brings humility, and then it provides help for us. Knowing God is holy provides help. Allow me just for a minute to contradict something that you might have believed your entire life. Maybe you build your whole life on this saying. I'm just going to get you mad at me from the beginning, but here's where I'm going. How many of you, well, don't raise your hand here. I've already set you up. We say this statement a lot. God helps those who help themselves, right? Sounds really, really good. And it's not that God won't help those who work hard. It's not that God, I'm not saying that God's not going to come and support and help you when you try and you take risk and you get after it. That's not what I'm saying. I just want to introduce you to a more biblical and actually a more freeing and helpful statement that we need to be telling people and telling each other, and that's this: God helps those who humble themselves. God helps those who humble themselves. Jason, where are you getting that? Well, all throughout Scripture, I'm just going to give you a few verses here. In Psalm, we see this. Though the Lord is, Psalm 138, though the Lord is exalted, He takes note of the humble, but He knows the haughty from a distance. Though the Lord is exalted, He takes note of the humble. He's intimate with the humble. He knows you. He wants to come near to you. But if you're prideful, if you're arrogant, if you're still combing over your dark part of your life, God's like, well, until you humble yourself, then we're going to keep this distance between us. You can't be helped. In Proverbs 3, it says this: He mocks those who mock, but He gives grace to the humble. God helps those who humble themselves. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. In Matthew 23, Jesus tells His disciples, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If there's ever a message, I want to help the humble, it's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of God, telling the disciples, if you try to promote yourself, you're going to be humbled. But those who are humbled, I will, holy God, exalt you. I will help you. In the book of James, we see this in chapter 4. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God helps those who humble themselves. It's not that Isaiah in chapter 6 was trying to get help from God. He just honestly was humbled before God. He says, woe is me. Pronounce the oracle of woe unto me. I'm unclean. My lips are stained. I don't deserve to be here before you, God. Look what happens then. This is after he humbled himself in verse 6. That's where Diane started reading today. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. The oracle of woe has been pronounced. All I can do is stand before the Lord, or actually crumble before the Lord and realize I'm humbled before a holy God. I don't deserve to be here. I'm stained. I'm dirty. And God, seeing this, says, okay, seraphim, go help him. Then the seraphim came, flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah is like, God, I got this bald spot in my life. It's bad. It's horrible. I'm embarrassed to even look. I can't even. And in the humility, God says, I'm going to bring you help for that very thing that you mentioned. I'm going to touch your lips. I'm going to purify your lips. I'm going to atone for the dark parts of your life. It's as if Isaiah is saying, once I acknowledge that I'm no better than anyone else, and when I compare myself to the holiness of God, then God came to help me. The reason why knowing God is holy is so important, so that it will humble us, and that's important so that now we can get helped by God. Parents know this, right? Parents who have a clear understanding of what has truly happened in our children's life, when the child approaches you and there's still that resistance, like, no, it's my sibling's fault. Or I was in class and all the class was doing this. Or no, I'm not really that bad. What does the parent feel? The parent's like, oh, if you would just confess this. If you would just own it. When parents hear their children own it and they come humbly and they say, I don't know what to do. I keep doing this thing and I don't want to do it anymore. Dad, would you help me? What does the dad do? The dad casts everything aside and says, I am here for you. I will brace you for every circumstance that's coming your way. Because of this, you're not alone. You've got help. But first, there's humility. And then comes the help of God. One of the best things and the scariest things we can pray for one another is, oh God, humble us. Because it's in our humility where we find more grace and help from God. So I know what's going on. You're like, okay, I'm glad he moved past the humility part. I'm glad he moved past the, hey, have you ever come to a season of brokenness where you just admitted through tears, where you just can say, God, here's who I am. I'm glad he moved past that, because I want to get to the good motivating part. Well, here's the thing. Knowing God is holy means you know that you're not, and you know that you need. Do you know that you need his help? We do. Isaiah did. Knowing God is holy should humble us. Knowing God is holy means he is the best one to help us. And therefore we have hope. It's the third thing. Knowing God is holy gives us hope. This vision and this scene in Isaiah 6 takes the place, takes place when the people of God really needed hope. They didn't have hope. The one they had hoped in is now no longer on a throne. And so now they're like, oh no, is a bad king going to come? Because that was kind of the cycle. Good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king. Oh no. All of a sudden now Amos's words, the oracle is starting to make sense to everybody. Oh no. And then this takes place. The year that Isaiah's friend, his king, Uzziah died, the people were aimless. They needed God. And what they needed from God was his worth. We find ourselves in situations like this often, don't we? Circumstances or the trauma of life happen, whether it's individually or whether it's a culture, things happen, and all of a sudden we feel hopeless, and we even at times unite together when we've never united together before, and we humble ourselves and we realize we have this need. And in desperation, what happens sometimes is we try to legislate the fix. More rules, that's what we need. This will fix everything. Let's just get more rules out there. Maybe we try to isolate the problem and blame others. Again, we go back to that response. It's their fault. If they would just think differently, vote differently, if they would just be more like me, then we wouldn't have all these problems. This is what we do when we measure our goodness with other creatures. But here, God knows what the people need. Here, God shows up, he says, because what y'all need is more of me. Y'all need more of God. You need more of my holiness. You need more of my majesty. So he appears to Isaiah. He humbles Isaiah, and he launches a message of hope through Isaiah. The message is basically this all throughout the book. There is one who sits on the throne. There is one who sits on the throne who's going to provide eternal hope through the Son and the sacrificial Lamb. There is one who will sit on the throne forever and ever and ever and ever. But listen to the way that Isaiah is told to instruct the people to hope. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Diane read this earlier. This is a famous verse. We have plaques of this. We have portraits of this. But listen to it in the context of Isaiah, who humbled himself, who's been helped, and listen to the hope that God gives to people. Verse chapter 40, I'm actually going to begin with verse 28. It says, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is an everlasting God. He's the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. Then verse 29, he gives strength. Who does he give strength to? Go ahead. Who does he give? The faint. He gives strength to the faint. He strengthens who? The powerless. Youths, I love this. You know, the reference is to the strongest we ever are. It's in our youth, right? Youths may even become faint and weary. Young men will stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will not just renew their strength. It's bigger. It's better now. They're going to soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. There is hope when you're humble. You get help. I'm going to cause you to soar. This is humbling. This is helpful. This is good. Look with me at chapter 41, verse 9. I brought you from the ends of the earth, and I called you from the farthest corners, meaning you had been scattered. You think you're in darkness. You've been so far away from me and my care. You think it's all over. You're hopeless. Well, guess what? I've called you. I'm bringing you in. I said to you, you are my servant. I've chosen you. I have not rejected you. And look at verse 10 with me. So don't fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. I love this text. I'll never forget the call. I think I was 28 years old, maybe 29 years old. I'm at my first pastor's conference. I'm at my first conference where I'm in Minneapolis, Texas. I just had the most amazing worship service at a church that I've been wanting to visit for a long time. And my closeness with the Lord, I felt strong. I felt like this is a great place to be. I'm ready to receive. Conference starts on Monday, then Tuesday happened, the conference came, and I was go back to my hotel, and I get this call from my mom. And I just thought it was weird. Why is my mom calling me? She knows I'm at a conference. She knows I'm in Minneapolis. My mom at that time, they were living in Pasadena Park area, southeast Houston, and my brother was at Mary Harden Baylor in Belton. And I remember getting a call, my mom shaking. Jason, I need your help. And I'm like, I'm not near you. I'm like way up here. It's like, well, you got to take your dad in for surgery tomorrow morning for his back. And I just get a call from Scott and White and from UMHB that your brother had just OD'd and he's in trouble and somebody needs to get there. And I never gotten a call like that. I'm an older brother. And I remember getting that call and I felt absolutely helpless and hopeless. But here's what happened. Hang up the phone. I start crying for my brother, cry for my mom and my dad. I don't know what to do. I know I got to change my flight, got to get there, I got to help, I got to figure something out. Well, at this conference that day, I bought a cassette tape. Do y'all remember what those are? Cassette tapes, you used to play them and it would roll. Okay. Anyway, well, this cassette tape was a scripture memory. And I'll talk more about this when we talk about the importance of the Bible in our life. But this was a scripture memory plan that the congregation of that church went through. And they had different people in the congregation just reciting verses. And so one way to remember the verses was to just listen to this tape over and over again. It was the very first scripture was Isaiah 41:10. I didn't make it long through the tape. I clicked it off. I ran to my Bible and I opened it up. Do not be afraid. I am with you. That only matters if the one with us is different from all the ones that are with the world. I don't need the best thing the world offers. I need what God can offer. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you. And what is it that he's helping and strengthening and holding us with? What kind of right hand? His holiness. It matters to know a holy God. Because it is his holiness, it is his righteousness, it is his purity, it is everything that we are not and that's found only in him that gives us hope. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It wasn't my expertise or my ability or my sufficiency that gave me hope. It was a reminder that God is holy, holy. Holy. It was a reminder that it is his holy, holy, holiness that will help my family transform my brother to the point where he graduates from seminary with more degrees than I got and is changed forever. It was knowing the holiness of God that was bringing my brother to absolute humility so he can now help him. Change him, prosper him. I saw the vision for not only my brother, but for me and my family and for any church that I pastored in this text. We must know the holiness of God. Have you come to the point where you have finally said, I need help? I really need help. Everything I've tried just keeps failing. I keep comparing myself to these people. I keep combing over this part of my life. It's not working. I'm not free. I need help. If that's you, there is help for the humble. Most of the message about Isaiah is that there's coming a Savior, and he will take the place that you deserve. He will die on the cross, and his blood will atone and cover your dark sins in your life. If you just humble yourself, profess that you need Jesus in your life, God, who is holy, says, this is the way to be helped. Come to Jesus. Be helped. Have hope in the name of Jesus. He knows your blind spots. He wants you anyway. He knows what you've done. He wants you. He knows your greatest needs. He wants you. He wants you, and he wants you to know that he knows everything about you. He wants you to know that he alone is holy, holy, holy. And that is a really good thing for you. So we launch into this series. We begin with this attribute. Just a reminder from last week. There is no other place in Scripture where an attribute of God is said three times. Nowhere does it say God is love, love, love. God is sovereign, sovereign, sovereign. God is wise, wise, wise. No, God is holy, 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 so that we can be humbled, helped, and have hope. Do you hope in God's holiness? Yeah. Amen. That's right. On that note, let's go to the Lord now. And this is a time for you that if you haven't been fully honest, or maybe today is the day that you feel finally like today's the day I wake up. Today's the day I really see how bad it is. Today's the day that compared to his holiness, I don't measure up. And today's the day I just want to just admit I need his help. Then I want to say to you, if that's you, take this next song, this time when we do this, and just confess it to the Lord. If you want to come forward and kneel before here, you want to kneel where you are, you can. After the church is dismissed, you want to come pray and get prayer for something going on in your life. We're here to help you. We're extensions of God's work, not to judge, not to cast stones. We just want to say, yes, come. We will help you. We will point you to the God who's provided hope through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, great God, there is none like you. Thank you for making yourself known. Thank you that through Jesus, we can have access to you. Thank you that you called us to humble ourselves so that we can be helped and that we can have hope. God, I pray that you would work, that Spirit, you would convict us, that you would free us from the darkest parts of our life that we're just terrified to let go of. And I pray that you would do amazing work right now, Lord, as we cry out how much we need you.